To see everybody. Great to have some folks from St Peter's as well. Thanks for coming along. So my name's George Parsons. I'm a ministry assistant here at St Nick's, depression is an issue that I've struggled with for quite a long time, and consequently have done quite a bit of reflection on as a Christian over the years, and wanted to share some of that this afternoon. You've got handouts, I hope. You've all got tea and things. There'll be quite a lot of me speaking from the front, but there'll be a few other things for you to do as we go along. So do make your own notes as you go if you want to on the handout. And you've got Bibles as well, which we'll need later. Before we start, I'd love just to pray for us that God would be with us and would use this afternoon for good. I'm aware that obviously depression is a very sensitive issue, and I would imagine that for as many people are here, there would be that many different stories regarding depression. So I hope that this will be appropriately sort of general, so it's not sort of touching on too many sensitive things, but nevertheless still useful for your own situation. That's my hope. But let me pray as we start. Lord Jesus, you are described in the scriptures as the wonderful counsellor, and Father, you are described as the God of hope. I thank you that when it comes to mental illness and depression, you are very much with us, and that your gospel and strength and power are very much geared for our help. And so we pray that you would be with us and would help us. Please help me as I lead. Please help us to take much from this afternoon that will bring you glory in our lives and do us much good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, just as a quick exercise to start with, you've got some paper on your tables. There should be an A3, A4 sheet of paper. Literally, very quickly, 2 minutes, I'll let you just to discuss amongst yourselves this question. Depression is a mixture of lots of different elements. How many can you think of? So when you think of depression, what kind of other things do we mean? So just got a brainstorming session, a couple of minutes. I would think so, yeah. So what other things might come with depression? What might it look like? What might it feel like? What other kind of things does it bring with it? Okay, that's if you stop there, quite a long list, I would think. Okay, if we could just very quickly, what have we got? So on this table, what's on your list?
We've got low self-esteem, yep. Sadness, trauma, low mood, anxiety, despair, hopelessness, judgment, hormonal, medication, loss, bereavement, questions, pain, loneliness, apathy, fear, panic, friendless.
Okay, brilliant. That's excellent list. Yeah. Very good. What about you guys over here?
I mean, very similar. I mean, not being able to get out of bed, not caring for self-loveness, self-harm, eating struggles, withdrawing, negative thoughts.
Interesting. Yeah, that's good. That's very helpful. That does two things, that little exercise. First of all, it gets us thinking into depression a little bit more. And I think secondly, it shows that depression is actually quite a complicated issue. It's not straightforward defining it or even necessarily diagnosing it. And I think it's helpful just at the start to try and lay down what I'm referring to when I'm talking about depression, given that it has so many various elements. Depression and anxiety is one, those two often crop up, but yeah, loneliness is one. I'm not sure we had insomnia, that's another one, isn't it? So we have that, okay. Over here we had, I think, doubt, something to do with doubt. It's a complicated thing. I want to suggest this, just for this afternoon, that at the heart of depression lies hopelessness. I want to, that's what I want to kind of gather all those ideas around this afternoon, is the idea of hopelessness, for various reasons. One, a quite useful definition that I've come across by psychotherapist Kenneth Redgrave, he's written this: depressives typically have three negative perspectives. These are, number one, a negative interpretation of events, number two, a negative self-evaluation, and number three, negative expectations. That's all fairly self-explanatory, fairly true. Obviously, negative self-evaluations is a key component. You lose hope for yourself, and therefore negative expectations, you lose hope for the future. Also, another reason is that hope is a profoundly biblical concept. And so slanting what we mean by depression sort of through the lens of hopelessness actually might pay off a little later in leading to some insightful biblical wisdom. Depression, if we sort of try and define it a little bit more in detail, it's commonly said, isn't it, that it's more than just feeling sad. It goes beyond that. It's more of an emptiness or a numbness, sort of the other side of feeling, a sort of switching off of feeling, perhaps as a reaction to loss or grief. There's a big a connection between grief and depression. I also want to say that, as I understand it, depression exists on various spectrums for different people, from the occasional episode to more of a constant struggle, from sort of chronic kind of background, constant sort of low-level feelings to more acute and debilitating symptoms. Depression in different people will have various causes. There'll be various factors involved, various associated symptoms, and various remedies. Sometimes find it helpful to think of, there's the medical component, there's the physical component, there's the sort of emotional component, then there's the spiritual component, and all of those interact with each other in sort of different ways. And often you find if you try and chase the depression away down one avenue, it will crop up in another one in a different way. So I want to just sort of try and come at this as broadly as I can this afternoon, and sort of try not to almost belittle it, or to say that it's a complex thing, and I want to recognise that. It is a common problem, there's no doubt about it. I think the statistics is one in four people will struggle with or will struggle with some mental health issue. It's a Christian problem. I suspect it's slightly hidden in our churches, but whenever I mention to people that I struggle with it myself, it's amazing how often I hear, oh yes, I've wrestled with it, or one of my family has, or when I've shared about my medication that I've been on, I've been amazed how often people said, oh yes, I was on medication at one point or another. So I suspect it's common but hidden. It is it's a personal problem as well. This seminar is not about me, but it might be helpful just to give a little sort of context, if you like, for my reflection on it. Depression is something I've wrestled with on and off for many years. I first remember feeling what I now recognise as depression when I was 8, as a little 8-year-old. I suspect I've got a temperamental tendency towards it. It's very common in artistic people. If you might not know me, I'm a musician by training and sort of makeup and kind of a certain amount of mental sort of instability comes with the territory, perhaps. For me, at times, it's never been completely debilitating, but bad enough to be noticeable to others. Has responded well to treatment. There's a mysterious element for me to it. I often get incredibly anxious about things, all out of proportion. Often it presents as a really horrible loneliness for me as well. I've been on meds since 2012, on and off. Came off for about 6 months about a year ago and went back on last summer. So it's taken a while to find the right meds, but they help me a lot. I've had various forms of counselling and therapy over the years of various flavours. But the upshot actually is that I love speaking about it. It helped me to be able to sort of articulate it. And I've loved reflecting on it over the years, because as a Christian, my faith is, if you like, the primary context for it. But so also my faith has been one of the grains against which my depression has conflicted creatively, if you like. As the depression rubbed against my faith, it's generated lots of questions and quite, I think, useful and helpful tensions. It's helped me to see, I think, insights in the gospel that I may not have seen otherwise. So that's me. And feel free to ask, you're very welcome to talk to me a bit more about my own experience if you like later, but that's enough of me for now. But I want to say at the start, I'll kind of pose the question, what are your experiences with regards to faith and depression, or more widely, faith and mental health struggles? Would you feel that there's a tension there? I wonder if there is, and I think there might be four areas that we might feel it, these are on your sheet. So first of all, tension with regard to our theology. The idea that Christians shouldn't get depressed is very prevalent. Even if it's something that's not sort of explicitly spoken, I think it's often implied or felt. If our churches particularly focus on very strongly on sanctification, on sort of living the Christian life and being godly, there is an unspoken assumption that to be busy is to be successful as a Christian. And therefore, if you're finding it a struggle to get out of bed in the morning, let alone be busy, then it can feel that shouldn't be there. More charismatic theologies are more explicit about healing as well. There can be often quite a simple thought that, well, God should heal me because I've prayed and asked him to. And if he doesn't, then the questions can come. So questions of theology can bring tension. Then church. I think church can be a big struggle for people with depression. Church is a big place. A lot of depressives are introverts. I think church can be hard for introverts. I read a couple of books recently making a really, really compelling case that our evangelical culture and churches are actually wired to be... they sort of work for extroverts. Lots of singing, lots of speaking, lots of words, lots of meetings. And so it's an interesting idea. It can be difficult anyway for introverts, but especially if you're suffering with depression. As I said, cultures in our churches of activity or perfectionism or achievement can make it harder if you feel like you're struggling. So lots of Christians, I think, suffer in silence. Perhaps afraid to admit it to others, perhaps feeling that if they do, it's an admission of a failure of faith on their part. And then there's also the problem of other Christians offering insensitive counsel, I've been on the receiving end of that myself, reflecting on it to Christine earlier, that it can be hard. If you've never struggled with depression, it can be a hard thing to kind of relate well to, if that makes sense. Very easy to be misheard, I think. That's interesting, isn't it? Often it's not what people say, it's actually what you hear them say. And I think depression can be a filter that makes it quite hard to hear properly. So that's church. Then spirituality adds another layer of difficulty. That is my faith. How does my faith interact with my feelings? Questions surrounding, if you like, absence. So where is God in my depression? Why does he feel far away? Why can't I feel his love? And then questions of purpose. You know, what's God up to in all of this? Why is he allowing it? Perhaps a nagging fear that you've taken a wrong turn, or there's a sin that he's punishing you for. And then comparison. I used to really struggle with, I remember a talk on joy, Christian joy, that I heard. And I came away thinking, why do I not feel joyful? Just simple thing. You know, everyone else seems to be kind of happy, and I'm really struggling. Is there something wrong with me because of that? Is there something defective in my faith that can lead to cynicism? And then issues of expectation. What should I expect as a Christian? You know, what is the norm here? What can I expect? So spirituality. And then lastly, issues of healing. So there can be a tension here, I think. A disconnect between our faith and any healing that we might seek. And there might be perhaps three ways that faith and healing can interact sort of negatively. So I don't look for help because of my faith. I'm a Christian, and perhaps I feel like it would be an admission of failure if I were to go and seek help. Or secondly, I do seek help, but my faith doesn't really have anything to do with it. So I perhaps seek secular counselling or medication, but actually my faith just gets left behind. And I think that's not right. And then thirdly, I might only look to my faith for healing. You know, God will heal me. I'm not going to go to the doctor because God will heal me. And so we get discouraged when the problems continue. Those are tensions. I'd be interested to perhaps just for you to think, which of those do you relate to most? But I want to say that there shouldn't be a tension. And I want to just go over quickly those four boxes and just consider, how does the gospel give us a way in to thinking about mental health? So first of all, theology. Now, I want to say Christianity is wonderfully real about mental health struggles. See, what is the Christian answer? Why do we get depressed? Now, it's not a simple answer, but I want to say, as I've thought about it, I've found three, if you like, three boxes quite helpful. Depression fits, I think, perhaps into at least three different theological boxes that can help kind of explain it. The first of all, and most sort of perhaps the most obvious, is the fall. Genesis 3. If you've got your Bibles, it would be perhaps helpful just to turn here. If you just turn up Genesis chapter 3, that would be a help. I'm just going to sort of dip in and out of this chapter. You know Genesis 3, I'm sure. Adam and Eve, the woman and the man, disobey God, and sort of rebellion against God enters the world, and then God curses them and then banishes them from the garden. But I just want to very quickly just consider that the various elements of the fall that play into depression. So we've got human rebellion against God. We've got sin. Sin, brilliantly described, I think, as self-centeredness, me first. Whether that's our own sin, our own rebelliousness, or others. And so sins against us that create problems and issues, or our own sin that creates problems. It's there in Genesis 3. I want you to think about the curse in Genesis 3. Just look at from verse 14, these three curses that God gives to the serpent, and then the woman, and then Adam and Eve. Most importantly, notice that it's through the curse that death comes into the world. right at the end of verse 19 to Adam, you'll return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Death is a reality because of the fall. And death, in its kind of broadest sense, covers lots of things that that connect us with depression. Loss, grief, sadness. All these things come in because of that. Consider as well this powerful picture of, down in verse 23, God, as it were, kicking Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Separation from what we were made for. You know, that one of the elements in depression, I think, is there's just this ache, isn't there, for what you know should be right and what you know should be, but isn't. You know, the gap between what you want and what you expect and actually what is, that gap is often depression. And here it is, you know, we are kicked out of paradise. Ecclesiastes says we are made with eternity echoing in our hearts. You know, we know what we should have been made for. We know what we're missing, but we can't get there because of the fall. I think that sort of caters for quite a lot of why we get depressed. There's also alienation here, isn't there? Separation from others. There's marriage becomes difficult. Childbirth becomes difficult. Postnatal depression. You know, lots of all the relationships of the universe become kind of out of sync. We get cut off from ourselves. Sort of alienation. So I think if a lot of the threads that you find in depression, if you trace them all back in the sort of grandest scheme of things, the fall is the greatest kind of context and explanation for it. It doesn't mean that that every case of depression is straightforward. In fact, I think Genesis 3 encourages us to think kind of, you know, in a really wide range about why depression happens. So there are all kinds of things that cause it. But I think Genesis 3 means that we shouldn't be surprised about depression. In fact, I read one very striking thing in a book that I would heartily recommend called Spurgeon's Sorrows. It's a little book. It's actually not down here, but Spurgeon's Sorrows, that actually sometimes depression is actually appropriate. It's an appropriate feeling to, you know, how lost and how broken the world really is. You know, there's a sense in which sometimes we shouldn't be surprised, I think, that we struggle with it. So that's the fall. I don't know what you make of that, but do think about it. Secondly, I want to think a bit about Christ and the pattern of Christ and the pattern of Christian living that the New Testament sets forth. Because I think the New Testament is very clear. You see, the pattern for Jesus was suffering and then glory, wasn't it? Hebrews says, he became obedient through suffering. The cross, the resurrection had to go through the cross. And the New Testament is very clear that what was true for Jesus is true for us. That the pattern of life is suffering now, glory later. That suffering could look like all kinds of different things. But I think it's clear that because Jesus suffered, so will we as Christians in him. And that may well include depression or the losses associated with it. We'll come back a little later to think a bit about Jesus and actually what a wonderful encouragement considering him is in the fight with depression. So the pattern of Christ. Then thirdly, the examples of biblical Christians. In other words, there are many examples in Scripture, and I'm sure you can think of godly people who struggled with mental health things. Perhaps just think, can anyone think of any examples just off the top of your head? Elijah, yes. David, yep. Any others? Job, yes, of course. Remember Job, the whole book of Job. the Apostle Paul as well talks a lot about his sufferings and stresses, and of course The Lord Jesus. I want you to turn very quickly to Isaiah chapter 53. And when you found it, just don't sort of look at it just yet, but we'll go there in a minute. So Isaiah 53. And just before we look at it, I want to ask you a question. Okay, imagine that a friend of yours has come up to you and said, I'm really interested in Christianity. I really want to know a bit about Jesus. What was Jesus like? You know, can you explain in one word what was Jesus like? What was his character like? I wonder what would you say if you had to summarise what Jesus was like in one word? What kind of man was he? Sorry. Love? Yep. Human. Good. Yep.
Righteous.
Yep. Perfect. That's good. Yeah. Passionate.
Empathy and compassion.
Empathy and compassion. Yes. Okay, great. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 53 and verse 3. And now these verses, prophetically, they do speak of Christ. And I want you to think, I want you to try and see how is Jesus described? What word is used to describe him? What expression? Despised. Rejected. What kind of man was he? A man of suffering. Yeah. My translation is a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. Isn't that amazing? You know, often we think of Jesus, you know, as a you know, if we were to meet him, he would be, you know, Mr. Charismatic. He'd be, you know, he'd light the room up. But he's a man of sorrows. He's familiar with suffering. I remember when I was a student being led to that verse by someone, and just it's amazing, isn't it? Because he understands what it is to struggle with sorrow, you know, which is depression. It's sadness and sorrow. Jesus struggled, knows what it is to struggle as well, and that means that we need to be very careful with people who would say to you, depression is always or automatically sinful or a sign of weak faith. Now, it could be. The link between faith and kind of feeling or depression is complex. The link between sort of mental health and sin is also complex. But on its own, I don't think you can ever say that depression is sin, because so many godly people have struggled with it. Now, I guess at this point it would be wrong of me not to say this, that if one of the elements in depression is a guilty conscience, and for me that has sometimes been the case, that if that is a part of it, then it would be a part of addressing the depression. It is right to address that particular sin. That's right, and it would be wrong of me not to say that. But sin is never the whole picture, I think. Fair to say. And indeed, depression can expose strong faith. I was struck by that by reading one of the Psalms. Do you remember Psalm 40, I think it's 42? As the deer pants for the water, so where are you, God? The psalmist is in turmoil. But it's striking, if you think about that verse, it's a cry of the heart, but it's a cry of faith. You know, God, where are you? I haven't lost my faith. You should be there. Where are you? The psalmist's struggle has exposed real faith, strong faith. But if sin, as and when sin is a part of our depressed experience, it is right to address that. So, quite a long little section there on theology. Three much briefer thoughts on church. So, first of all, church. Church. What about church? Again, there shouldn't be a tension, I don't think. There are signs of change, I think, of the stigma of depression being addressed. Some of you might have come across the Mind and Soul Foundation. It's run by a pastor and a psychologist, I think, in London. It's a website, and it's devoted to bringing together faith and mental health issues. Very good. But I want to say that the church can and should be a place where we can practice being open and honest with each other. The New Testament gives us that command, bear each other's burdens, bear each other's sorrows. And I want to say that the gospel should produce that. I mean, if you think about the gospel, what kind of relationship does it give us with God? Well, it's one where with God we are completely known and yet completely accepted. Where God knows the worst about us and yet in Christ declares us forgiven. And thinking about that pattern actually gives us an example that we can sort of take into our relationships and practice. Because if you know that you're loved by God at the deepest level, that gives you a security that you can then open up to others. It takes practice, and it doesn't mean that you should tell everyone everything. But with one or two, you should try. One thing I found a great help over the years is just having a prayer partner, someone I can, I deliberately lay things out with and pray with. I wonder if you have somebody like that. So church. What about spirituality? Well, because the Bible contains people who struggle with depression, it also gives us a lot of prayers and words that will help us. And of course, the Psalms are the primary source here. The psalmists are wonderful in many ways with depression. Often you can find that a verse of a psalm will actually articulate how you feel with a clarity that you can't find anywhere else. Suddenly you think, you read it and think, wow, that's exactly what I'm feeling. I'd encourage you to do that. There's actually a list, of, I think, at the end of the sheet with some particular psalms for particular issues that you might want to look at. One of my go-to verses is Psalm 34 and verse 19. 34 and 19, which says, "The righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." You see, we can and we should go to God with our deepest feelings, because actually he knows them already. We can come to him honestly. Sometimes I think we pray what we think we should pray rather than what we really feel. I found that to be true. Whereas actually God wants us to come to him with our in honesty. And we can, because he sees us completely as we are anyway. He understands actually much better than we do what's going on. And Christian history gives us many saints to follow who struggled with depression. I'd like to recommend this book to you, Genius, Grief and Grace. It's a lovely little book which outlines little biographies of about 12 different, often quite famous Christians who were amazingly used in different ways by God, but who all struggled with mental health things. Martin Luther, John Bunyan, more famous, C.S. Lewis is in there. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher. I plugged it earlier, a book called Spurgeon's Sorrows, which is in the book list. It's all about the preacher Charles Spurgeon, who struggled with depression all of his life, and consequently produced loads of sermons that were just rich with sort of spirituality about how God loves us in depression. I recommend that. So again, there needn't be a tension. And then last of all, healing, the word about healing. And I want to say that the Bible, the gospel, should motivate us to pursue healing for depression in all sectors. First of all, because of what's called common grace. So the idea that God's grace isn't found just in the church, but is found in the world as well. So common grace gives us medicine. It gives us therapy. It gives us a beautiful world to enjoy. Common grace gives us permission to seek healing wherever it may be found, and a connection between that healing and the God who gives it. But then beyond that, the gospel itself is a wonderful resource for mental health, because at the bottom, the gospel is about hope. And it presents to us, it reconnects us with a God of hope. Do you know that God is described in, I think it's Romans chapter 15, as the God of hope? It's the God of hope. That's one of his names. And hope is the antithesis, I think, of depression. And then again, the gospel teaches us about grace. And grace, as we'll look at a little bit later, is also, I think, the antithesis of a lot of stuff that can breed depression. But we should seek all the help that we can. God uses secular means as much as spiritual means to help us. As I say, I've found great help with medication. I used to struggle a lot with sleep, and medication's really helped that. And counselling as well. You can talk to me a little bit later if you want about counselling. There are various types of counselling, some of which I think are more helpful perhaps for Christians than others, but in a sort of wider sense, just talking is great, isn't it? If you've got questions about counselling and faith, do have a chat with me later. There we go. So it's all a little bit long, but just some ways in which actually I don't think there should be a tension between depression and faith. In fact, lots of ways in which faith can and should help us. Now, just to kind of cap some of this off, a job for you to do now, have a look at, turn to, I mentioned it earlier, Psalm 42 in your Bibles. Psalm 42 and 43 are often used as psalms that present us with someone who seems to be struggling with depression. So they're quite useful to look at. 42 and 43, they sort of belong together. Now, don't spend too long. I'd like you just to literally try and skim read these psalms with this question. How many reasons can you find for the psalmist's condition? How many reasons can you find for the psalmist's condition? And then, if you had to sum up the one remedy that the psalm offers, what is it? Okay, so how many reasons can you find for the psalmist's condition? And what's the one remedy that the psalms offer? Just a few minutes on that. Feel free to talk with your tables.
Yeah.
by faith and puts his hope back in God.
But he doesn't feel like it.
That's faith. And my hope is still in God. I've got forgotten by him.
How are you getting on? Finished? Ah, great. Okay, well, let's come back together. So just shout out, what reasons are there for the psalmist's sort of condition? What did you think? Sorry, two there.
Feeling of abandonment by God and by people around him. Just completely abandoned and rejected.
Yes, thank you. So people have deserted him. And that's a sort of circumstance, isn't it? That's something that's happened to him. People have deserted him. And it feels like God has as well. Great. Sorry, Steve.
Same one.
Yep. Okay. Any others? Any other thoughts?
Not going to church.
Okay.
Not going into the house of God anymore. Not meeting with people. Not worshipping. I'm not done with this.
Yes. Where, just point us to that. Where's that?
How I used to go to the house of God and the protection of my little one with shouts of joy and praise among the festive songs.
Yeah.
Does that mean, though, that he used to go with shouts of joy, or he used to go?
Well, yeah.
Yes.
But he was in a place where there was worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whether he was doing it or not.
Yeah.
I don't know if he was in heaven there. But,
yeah, so for whatever reason, he's unable to go and meet with people. Let's just dig a bit deeper there, because there's this psalm may well have been written in connection with the exile, and so God's people in exiled from because of their sin, and so there is probably a sort of an actual physical geographical thing here that he's not able to get back. So there's a real thing. There's also there's the loneliness, isn't there, of being isolated, and isolation is another big factor. Thank you. Any others?
I'm not sure if that helps anyone, but 43:3, send me your light.
Yes. So perhaps again picks up that hopelessness that can't quite see where to go, what to do. Striking that he's asking God for that. In other words, he recognises that actually somehow God is behind what's happening to him, how he's feeling. Thank you. Any other thoughts?
But forgotten by God.
Thank you. Where?
Verse 9, I say, God my rock. Still calls him God my rock. Why have you forgotten me?
Yeah. Yes. And whether that's coming from like stuff that's going on in around him, but it feels like God he's not blessing him anymore. Interesting, so it said earlier that depression can expose faith. That's an example of that, isn't it? He's still calling God his rock. You know, he's not this faith isn't deficient faith. It's quite strong faith, but it's being tested by depression. Okay, thank you. What about the remedy? If you had to say, okay, summarise in a sentence, what's the remedy being offered or prescribed here?
Praising God.
So praising God. Yes, where do we see that?
I will praise you with the lyre, verse 4 of 43.
And at the end of
the end.
Yes.
I've got that repeating verse, isn't it? My soul is downcast.
Yeah. Yeah.
But why am I soul being downcast? So put your hope in God, that I will be praising.
Yes.
He repeats that several times.
Yeah. So he's, in saying that, he is praising God, but he's also doing something else. He's saying, actually, I will praise him one day. What's that kind of, what's he stirring up there? What's the
faith?
Yes, so I think perhaps something else as well. That
hope.
Yeah, his hope's in God. Yeah. I will praise him. He's almost like he's preaching to himself. You know, I will trust you, God. You know, I don't feel you at the moment, but I trust that you will, you know, you will bless me. You do have good things for me. I will hope in him. I was struck a few years ago just thinking about the Psalms as a whole. Time and time again, the remedy in the Psalms for all kinds of things is just God. He is the remedy. You know, you're anxious, you're afraid. Trust God. You're despairing. Trust God. You know, he's enough.
It's in Psalm 46, isn't it? Be still and know that I'm God.
Yeah. Now, what that actually looks like and sort of feels like on the ground, as it were, is not always easy. But it, you know, there are tremendous resources in God, if you like, for us as we struggle. And that's what I want to highlight. Great. Well, let's move on now to thinking. Yes.
Something that struck me there, just before we had a lovely just played some music from that album in 2000 years.
Yes.
But every time you hear a live version of that, you know, seeing the place 10,000 years and then forever more, the crowd, the congregation, just go crazy.
Yeah.
It's just that huge and depression and anxiety about now, and hopelessness now, can't see tomorrow.
Yeah. So trying to think of kind of eternity in relation to how you feel now. Yes, absolutely. And for that, similar to that, I think the whole area of sort of thanksgiving can be a powerful help with that. My only caveat with that is that I know that when you're in the moment and you're feeling distressed, it actually can be quite hard to stand outside of it and look that far ahead. And sometimes all you can do is, you know, come to God and say, I bring you my sadness today. I can't do any more than that. God, please, you know, just, you know, you're bigger than this and I trust you, but I can't step outside of this to sort of see ahead. But I think even then, that the point is that even then, actually God is the rock that we hold on to. Even when we can't sort of see, you know, that far ahead.
I think you feel far away from God, don't you? But it's holding on to him still.
Yeah.
Even though you don't feel close to him.
Yes.
You get that distance. But it's still holding on.
Yeah.
And, you know, you have got the faith and holding on to that.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, and in that sense, depression can be, you know, it's difficult, but it reminds us that actually, in that sense, we don't need to rely on our feelings, that, you know, God's presence and promises are kind of more real than how we feel.
Can I don't suffer with depression, but I no, not can we do, and I stand with a lot of people. But from that point of view, is it helpful to be able to say to someone who's in that place, to say, look, let's look at some of the facts?
Absolutely,
is that helpful to people?
I want to say it is. Scripture is very, particularly the Psalms, are very good, are wonderful to read when you're feeling low. The problem is that often when you most need them, actually it's hardest to kind of open the Bible and read them. So actually you need other, that's why having Christian friends around you who can kind of do that with you and help you can be a real blessing. But absolutely, even if it's just a verse, you know, say like, I want to pray this with you. Let's just come to God and He is the rock. Let's just pray to Him like that. Remind people that kind of, you often have to kind of, we prop people up, don't we? If they can't hold themselves up, and coming with Scripture is a really good thing to do that.
You come into this point of counselling for people with depression because, in terms of being able to prop people up, similar telling about somebody who is suffering from depression and trying to sort of encourage.
Mm.
And, sometimes even for the purpose of reading scriptures is the problem.
Yeah, yeah.
We can't just even get over it. And so it's how you kind of bring these scriptures to them and encourage them. That's where the difficulty is.
Yeah, I think, yeah. And I think sometimes just praying with them can be a way of doing that. I remember again when I was a student in my final year, I met up with an older Christian once a week, and not ostensibly to sort of deal with depression, although I was struggling. But he was brilliant. We just sort of listened to music and then we'd pray, and his prayers were just really infused with scripture. And you don't often need to read something with someone, but just praying around the promises of the Psalms, for example, and just letting them guide your prayers for them, because then actually their faith will be in the truth that you're bringing through your prayer. Does that make sense? Is that
sometimes
helpful?
When they write down in the depth as well, it's impossible to read. You'll be lucky if you can do two words.
Yeah.
And also, I find morning prayer and evening prayer because they have set psalms. Because if that's psalms to read.
Yeah.
Sometimes, if God's going to talk to you, He's going to talk to you.
Yeah, yeah. Having a structure. Christine, that's a really good way in now. We're going to move on now to our. Just at this point, I'd love to bring Christine up and just introduce her. Thank you. So, this is Christine Heiner.
I am.
So, how do you know St. Nick's?
Oh, goodness, I started coming here when I was five. I know. And I grew up here.
See a lot of change.
I'm Cathy. Not that much, actually. I got married here. I sang in the choir from when I was 10, which probably kept me in church because I got paid for weddings. It was very useful. And like I said, I got married here, kept going here, and then finally Becky Totterdale and John. What's his name?
Angry.
Thank you. It's all right, I have ECT, which means my brain doesn't always remember things. Becky suggested I might go forward to ministry, so I went to selection conference, was selected, did my degree in theology, and then ended up in Chels. So I've started coming back here. My children came here to Sunday school, and my daughter was married here in the summer, and I got to marry her, which was a huge privilege. And my son, because of this church and because of Great Ashby, because I helped to plant Great Ashby Church, he's now at All Souls Langham Place, and hopefully he wants to train to be a minister too. So
that's great.
But he also has depression ongoing. So, yes, and he's a musician.
So you know Stephen as well. I gather you've had depression and struggled with it. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Depression on and off for quite a long few years. Postnatal depression after 3 children, and after a miscarriage as well. And then I had to leave my husband about 7-8 years ago. Long, complicated story, but I had to move in with my parents, which is enough to drive anybody bonkers, trust me. No, that's not fair on my mum, who still comes to church. But that really triggered the deep depression, and I ended up in Lister for 3 weeks because my life wasn't safe. And then I ended up, as you, on a load of medication. Eventually I looked for another church, and that's when I ended up down in Borehamwood, which I love. It's so similar to Stevenage in so many ways, and my church is lovely. And we built it up as a family church, and then a few things happened which triggered off another very serious bout of depression, and I ended up in the very first, being one of the very first patients at Kingfisher Court. I don't know whether you know Kingfisher Court. It's a new hospital. It used to be a very old hospital, and it's down in Barnet Redbit Way. And I was there for 3 months on a one-to-one watch because they couldn't trust me to be on my own. And if you want to look and see what self-harming looks like, I'll show you later. And finally, I agreed to have ECT treatment, and I had that twice a week for about 3 months, which meant that I could barely string a sentence together. But I was glad that I did, and I wish I'd had it done earlier, because finally I started recovering alongside having the medication. And finally, after 6 months, I was released, if you like, but still was at home with my daughters, who looked after me, and then I went back to church. And then, unfortunately, I was on my own, because everybody was away and I was trying to run 4 churches. My father died and various other things triggered off another bout. And one of the things that triggered it off was my daughter's, lovely daughter's wedding, which, although it was a joyous occasion, was a big stress, as these things are. So I started ECT again, and lots of meds, in September, twice a week for 3 months. My children thought that I was going to die, but an amazing friend from my church family gave up her job and moved in with me to be my carer, so that I didn't have to go into hospital. And Wendy, who you might have seen in church today, and she, to start with, was with me, literally keeping an eye on me. My other friend, Audrey, who was my church warden's wife, she managed my medication and used to bring my meds around morning and evening. And she still manages my meds and only lets me have 5 days at a time just to be on the safe side, though I think I'm okay. And, my children were petrified and they've only just started talking to me about it. But can I tell you what meds I'm on, just to scare you?
Please, yeah.
Just
yeah,
briefly. I have to look because I can never remember. This is what I get from the hospital. Oh, you probably get these, or somebody does, because I'm down at Borehamwood. Are you ready? Okay. Oh, and by the way, I have recurrent depression, severe without psychotic system, ICD-10 code F.33.2. And medication is venlafaxine, quetiapine, sodium valproate, mirtazapine, trazodone and diazepam. And I still have ECT every 2 weeks.
Just to be fair, ECT is...
ECT is electric shock therapy. It's the one that they, in the olden days, that they sort of put... I have it bilateral, which means I have a general anaesthetic. And then they put the pads on, and they also give me something to stop me moving, and then give me an epileptic fit. It's like jump-starting a car. Mm. They're doing trials at the moment because they also wonder whether depression might, with some people, be caused by having flu or something and have your brain swell. And some people, it doesn't go back to normal. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to, hopefully, enter trials because they've asked me to have scans of my brain just to see what the difference is before and after ECP. Mm.
People
would
can
you feel like having ECP?
Well, like I said, you have a. It's all done in one morning. I get picked up, weighed, which is the hard bit. I have lost 3 stone because the meds make you put on loads of weight. Weighed, blood pressure and everything, and then you go in. Everybody, it's like a queue. You have your own nurse lie on the thing. But thankfully, most of them are Christian in there. The chap who runs the department, Dr. Wynn, he's a Christian. He used to be in the Swift ward when I was there to start with. Rita, who runs it, she's a Christian. Hmm. Yeah, it's you. Basically, they put you to sleep, and then you find out what happens afterwards when you're in recovery.
And people can ask you a bit more about
later about your experience.
I'd love to ask just quickly, what how's your faith helped you?
Yeah, that's been an interesting one. Lots of people have asked me that question because I have never really lost my faith so much. And like you say, it's about not where is God. Sometimes I ask, why me? You know, I'm not worried about the fact that, you know, that I've got depression. Sometimes I think, have I got it written over my face? Face, because sometimes things happen and you think, why? I, at the end of the last bout, I actually had a tattoo. My mum hates it. But it's just to remind me. And it's just the lily with the 3 things going off, my children. And you may notice that some people have a semicolon. If you ask afterwards, I'll explain what that is. But remember the lilies of the field, you know, they don't do anything, but God still loves them. And what my faith has done, like you, working through the Psalms, morning and evening prayer, especially this last time, having the space to do that. And that line, as I said, be still and know that I am God, and just offer him what I've got. And it's a load of rubbish, and I know that he can take it. And going back to work, I'm only allowed to do 1 hour at a time when I go back. And everybody tells me, wait for it, you mustn't do too much. Yes, I know. And I just know God's there. And also silly things, because I do come from an evangelical, well, not silly things, background, but praying in tongues, because sometimes you just don't have the words. And if you know somebody or it's something you do yourself, sometimes I do that, or listen to music. And I've got a dog who I can hug.
Oh, thank you. Well, so you, if you want to talk to Christine later, please do.
Sorry about all of that.
That's all right. Well, quickly then, we're going to go. We'll just quickly look through the next section, just a few minutes, and then I want to spend a little longer just on the last. Don't worry, we'll be aiming to finish 10, 15 minutes. So, just quickly then, the gospel inspiration, a way through. How can our faith help us through depression? How can we persevere as Christians who get depressed? And I want to just think a bit about the word grace. In my experience, the concept of grace is an amazing antidote to and opposite to everything to do with depression. Again, just in my own experience, depression is often horribly logical, if I can put it like that. You sort of think, you know, or you feel, it's not even that you necessarily think it, I've mucked up, you know, I've lost this because this happened, because I look like this, therefore my future's bleak, whatever. And the logic is horribly compelling, and it's horribly closed. You're convinced in your feelings that there is no hope for you for whatever reason. But grace wonderfully turns this logic on its head, throws open the door and says, no, you don't get what you deserve. God's blessing, his love, are despite your worst quality. You know, you haven't mucked your life up because of this, because God is bigger than that. Grace gives us a new paradigm, a new lens through which to view ourselves. So I'm loved despite whatever it is, what I look like, what I've done, what I've lost. Our futures, you know, God's blessing of me isn't limited by my mistakes or by what others have done to me. Grace is just a really wonderful concept to dwell on and discover. And how? Well, three ways. The grace in God's world, the grace of God's people, and the grace of God's presence. All of these three quite big things are ways in which we can discover and kind of be blessed by grace. So the grace in God's world, the goodness of creation. I wonder if you're one who struggles with depression, what is it that helps you? For me, if you know me at all, you might not be surprised. Running, I'm a bit of a runner, and long distance running over the years, that's been a great help. And walking as well. Listening to music, just little things. Spending quite a lot of time alone actually can really help me.
Did you see on the news about they found that actually looking at nature and looking at trees for 1/4 of an hour a day, actually helps with depression?
Yes, yeah, there's lots of studies like that, that sort of highlight that. Things that we know. The benefits of medical help, obviously, we've talked about antidepressants, therapy, ECT, talking therapies, and the gift of friends and family. Really, really want to sort of encourage you, if you struggle with it, to practice letting other people in to how you're feeling. Not everybody, but one or two. And if there are particular relationships that help you, then run towards those, run into those. One thing would be great for you to do, not now, but to later, is just to think, what is it that will help you if you struggle? Or if you're supporting someone, what can you help them do? Even just little things that will bring joy, help them in little ways. So the grace in God's world. The grace of God's people. Again, really want to sort of, if you like, plug church, you know, and everything to do with church as a means of help and healing when it comes to depression. Think of it like this. Depression is a little bit like you're reacting to your story. So we all have a story, don't we, and that we, you know, our lives have run a particular way, and in our minds, the way that we sort of view our lives, it's like a story, isn't it? And in our story, if we're depressed, there are certain things that we are sure will happen in our story because of, you know, what's happened to us. That's just a way of describing it. Well, think of church as a way of, a weekly way to rewire your story or retell your story. Think of all the different ways in which God's word comes in on Sundays. The Bible readings, the prayers, the sermon, the singing. They're all ways in which we can latch on to God's story and let that sort of filter down and permeate our own story. Because actually God's story is the real truth about us and about the world. So I would encourage you about that. And then just church is a real gift to depressed people because of relationships that it fosters. Time, prayer, hospitality, friendship. Just imagine what your life would be like if you didn't have church and all the relationships attached to it. That would be quite a lonely thing. I remember times in the past when people in my small group have cooked for me or bought me meals when I've struggled. I talked about my prayer partner earlier on. You know, just people that you text and you think, I'm struggling today, can you pray for me? There are just all sorts of ways in which the relationships we have in church can really help us. And in depression, and some of you, as you said, are kind of exercising that as you help others, and that's brilliant. That's just what we should be doing as a church. You might know the book What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey. He quotes someone who says this: the world can do almost anything as well or better than the church. There's only one thing the world cannot do: it cannot offer grace. That's really true. So the grace of God's people, and then the grace of God's presence. I really want to, this is a wonderful thing that I could talk more on, but just I want you to take away the thought that Christ knows and understands depression, and he knows, he's with you in it. Another promise to hold on to that is true for all Christians is that God is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says God. And that's true for you if you're a Christian, even if you don't feel like it. And as we've seen, Jesus is a man of sorrows. He knows what it is to suffer what you suffer. And so put those together and you have a God who is, even if he feels distant, is not, and empathises with you who you can come to and receive grace from. You might remember Gethsemane, where Jesus is on the verge of the cross. And the text says, Jesus says in the text, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He understands. And I want to sort of gently challenge you and just ask you, where are you with Jesus? What's your relationship with Christ like? Do you know him like that? Again, one thing that stayed with me over the years, I remember, where, again, student days at a Christian conference, talking to an older Christian about struggling with depression. And he said to us something very simple. He said, go and strengthen your devotional life. You know, take time with God. I journal quite a lot and found that a real help over the years. And trying to be as clear as you can with God about what's going on inside is a wonderful thing. Drawing near him in depression is a way of receiving his grace to persevere. I put a question there that you can go away to think about. Which of those three arenas of grace, so the grace of God's world, the grace of God's people, and the grace of God's presence, which of those are you good at accessing? And which are you less good at? Perhaps think why. Is there one that particularly you kind of relate to and think, yes, that really helps me? Maybe one that you think, oh, I'd love to try more of that. Try and take that away. Now, just to finish, I think I really want to get onto this third issue, which in a way is where this is all leading. And it is to think, the gospel and depression, we thought about a way in, how do they kind of relate, a way through, how might the gospel help us get through, but what about a way out? Does the gospel give us actually a way out of depression? And I want to say it does. But quickly, just another brainstorming exercise. I want you to think, what words describe the experience of depression? What do you think? Perhaps let's just throw some out. What words describe what it feels like?
Misery.
Misery. Grayness, that's good. Yeah, colour. Yeah. Hopelessness.
Black hole.
Say again.
Black hole,
yeah.
Like a stigma to everybody else.
Interesting.
Well, maybe not. I mean, when I was in hospital, three people visited me, and none of them, were from my family.
Mm. Yeah, we can often feel like we're tainted, I guess. Yeah, that's a good one. Any others?
Burden.
Burden, yeah. Numb, that's a good one, yeah.
Endless,
yeah. Yeah. Well, one word that crops up a lot, and this might be another quick book plug if I can find it. This book here by a guy called Edward Welch, it's a Christian book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness. He points out that the word hell crops up a lot in relation to depression, and he quotes various things. One writer says, if there is a hell upon earth, it is to be found in a melancholy heart. J.B. Phillips, the Bible translator who suffered with depression, talks about hellish torments. William Styron, another writer of depression, talks about hell's black depths. Think of Dante, his vision of hell, that famous strapline, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Hell and hopelessness kind of go together. And maybe extreme, but it'll pay off, because if we explore depression through the word hell, actually it's the royal road to finding hope. Because thought of like this, the gospel prizes open the jewel of hope. You see, think of depression as a taste of hell, and then think of the gospel through that lens. Because what happened on the cross when Jesus died on the cross? Well, here's one way of putting it. When Christ died, he went to hell so that you and I don't have to. See, God is the God of hope. But on the cross, Christ was abandoned by the God of hope so that you and I, even in our little hells of depression, can always know his presence, the presence of the God of hope. See, the cross and hope, Looking at the cross through the lens of hope, I think, brings three truths into focus for the Christian. And the first is this. On the cross, you see, God suffered God's punishment in hell for you. In other words, Christ went to hell as condemnation, so that we, as Christians, in depression, can know that God is not punishing us. See, it's to do with the justice of God. It would be unfair of God to punish sin twice. And the reason that God can forgive sin when we come to him through Christ is that he's already punished it on the cross. And therefore, if we are his, well, he's not condemning us, whatever might be going on. So in our little hells of depression, when it feels like he's condemning us, we can know that he's not, because he's already condemned Jesus. And that addresses the issue of guilt. Guilt is a big part of depression. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. On the cross, you see, Christ suffered God's abandonment as he went to hell, so that you and I can know God's presence in the hell of our depression. In other words, even if it feels like it, God really hasn't abandoned us. He's no reason to, because Jesus has already been abandoned for us. And that addresses the issue of loneliness. One of the horrible things in depression is thinking that actually nobody understands this and you feel very alone. But actually, God is with us. He really is. It's not that it's sort of a fiction that we can tell ourselves he is. No, he really is. And then last of all, and I think most excitingly perhaps, think about what happened next after the cross. What did happen next? Resurrection. Yes, resurrection. Now, think about this question. Could Jesus have been resurrected without the cross? Or in other words, could Jesus have been glorified without the cross? He couldn't, could he? Think of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus became obedient even unto death, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place. In other words, the cross, well, it wasn't a side road, it wasn't a waste, it wasn't plan B. No, it was the only way for Christ to go and be exalted. It was the road to glory. And just think about that, for what that means for us and suffering as Christians. You see, whether it's depression or anything else, suffering is our, if I can put it like this, our road to glory. It's not wasted. That's not to sort of say, hooray, suffering is amazing and we sort of glory in it. No, it's just to say that suffering isn't wasted. It's not as though there's a plan B that we're somehow missing out on. I believe very strongly in the sovereignty of God, and I think the scripture teaches that. And so I want to say carefully that even in depression, you are where God wants you. That might sound strange, but what you take from that is that he's at work. He's sort of doing things for your good. He will use it, perhaps in ways that you can't see. And it's a great comfort, I think, to the depressed person to be told that still God is in charge. He's bigger than this. And it addresses one of the horrible things about depression, which is this sense of waste. It's something I struggle with, thinking actually, you know, what else... You know, what could I have done? What other things could I have done? What could I be doing if I wasn't struggling like this? Sorry, Christine. Yeah.
Just something I've been asked about the last few weeks, because when I am a lot better and back at work, is going to secondary school to talk to teenagers about self-harming, about what it feels like to be depressed.
Yeah.
This is in Boreham Wood, in non-church schools, because they'll see their local vicar.
Yeah.
And that it's okay.
Yeah.
And I've also been asked to be an expert by experience at Cambridge to go on panels to interview.
Yeah. Thank you. So actually having depression gives you... I mean, I suppose I wouldn't, in a sense, I wouldn't be running this seminar if I hadn't struggled. And learning to help others, actually really wanting to, is... I've thought about doing counselling training, and, you know, that would never have happened if I hadn't struggled. So there can be great good that comes from it. And I really want to say that, you know, if you feel like it's such a waste, actually it's not. It really isn't. And so, you know, we may not see why until glory, but it's not a waste. So three quick conclusions, and then we'll wrap up. First of all, I want to say from all of this, if you struggle with depression, be assured, be comforted. God is with you; He's not abandoned you, and there is hope. So be assured. And then I want to say, be real. If you struggle with depression, don't necessarily expect to be completely depression-free in this life. But it doesn't mean that your life is wasted. We must be realists, I think, about mental health. And then third of all, be proactive. It's a great question to think each day, what can I do today? What little thing can I do today to help myself? What, you know, if I find myself in a rut or if I'm feeling horrible, what can I do to help myself? Even if it's just a little thing. Pray, seek help, tell somebody, go to the GP. It's a great first start. So there we go. There's depression. Do have a read of the book list. There's lots of books there that you might find helpful. I'd say my top recommendation on books would be the one that's I haven't got here. It's called Spurgeon's Sorrows. You'll find it down there. Realistic Hope for Those Who Suffer from Depression. Very, very good. But there are lots of others there as well. This one is often plugged. It's one I found helpful. I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This. Some of you might know it, by Chris Williams. He's a Christian, actually. A Christian self-help approach to depression. But that's quite good, too. Just a very sort of easy introduction to Christianity and Depression is this one, Dealing with Depression, Trusting God Through the Dark Times. That's also worth. If you want, these are all my books here, but do feel free to have a read. I bought so many partly because I wanted to demonstrate that there's so much wisdom out there for Christians and in all sorts of mental health things, but particularly depression. And this demonstrates that. It's been a wonderful kind of discovery for me to realise that. So please do have a look at those if you like. That's enough from me. I'd love just to pray for us quickly, and then we'll just, if you want to ask any questions, we'll have a chance to do that. But let me end in prayer. So the psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Pray that you might have given us perhaps a bigger sense of what that hope is in you, the hope that you offer. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and his suffering for us. Thank you for your promises that in him are all yes to us. And I pray that you would do much good through this talk this afternoon, and go with us now into the relationships that we have, into our own struggles, and help us to find and strengthen our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. If anyone has any questions, I'd be very happy to field them.
You spoke at the beginning and said how much, I think I used the right word, enjoyed talking about it.
Yep.
Is it good to encourage people you know that may have depression to talk about it in some depth?
That's a good, really good question. Just for the tape, is it worth asking people who have depression, encouraging them to talk about it? I want to say yes, with the caveat that perhaps sometimes in depression it can be hard to articulate how you feel. But yeah, I think I want to say if you can encourage them to either to yourself or to someone else to even start to articulate how they feel. I think it's.
I think we have to judge how they would react to that question.
Yeah, I think you do. Yes, I mean, again, I think sometimes with depressed people, sometimes they can hear things wrongly quite easily. And that's something to think about. But But yeah.
And assuring confidentiality.
Yes, yeah.
To, you know, to, so that they can feel that they can talk.
That's a premise that a lot of counselling.
Yeah.
It is, but if you're opening, if you want somebody to open up to you, if you can assure them of your confidentiality, sometimes that helps.
And I wonder if the tone with which you ask is a helpful thing. So I'm just thinking, if I felt I had to say, I was being sort of forced to describe how I felt, that can be very counterproductive. But I think if people know that you're for them and actually you're kind of, you know, it's a empathetic thing that you want to understand. I think that's an important thing. As often in depression, I really want to be understood. You know, I really resist it when I feel like people are kind of jumping to conclusions. So perhaps that's a good context to think about.
Sorry, it may not be the first question you asked. It may,
no, okay. No, sure. Sure, yeah.
Sure, I think one of the sort of feelings is around brain damage, trauma.
Yeah.
Talking therapy is like the fourth step when the brain is ready. So really, for many of it depends on when the trauma happened, if it's trauma induced or related. But the step one is around self-regulation, so breathing, sleeping, so things like jogging, running, type things, so you really learn like a baby, you tend to have to self-regulate. When you've done that, and only when you've done that, you can move on to things like preventing your empathy. My niece has just got rabbit, she suffered from anorexia all her life, and it was many years. She's gone through that jogging and breathing and running step, learned self-regulation, she's now on empathy. When she's there, she goes to creativity. But her partner keeps saying, come on, play guitar, play the violin, or whatever, and that's what she's doing. She's got to develop empathy, so they look after that. Then, step four, after creativity, music or whatever it is, then talk. Try and jump too far up the ladder, really, the brain isn't ready. The synapses in your heart are not ready for that. So it's interesting question about talking. And also, I've done counseling, actually. You know, go through the first three steps, then go to counseling. That's one method for some parts of the question.
But then you've got to think, not everybody's the same, not everybody will want to help you done.
Possibly.
Yeah. Yes, I know. Perhaps part of the idea of talking to someone is that you start to get a sense of how, you know, how you might progress in sort of healing. I don't know. Yeah, it's a difficult area, but one perhaps to tread carefully in.
As a first step for somebody, you know, someone came to me and started to say, I feel like, you know, the symptoms of depression are coming out and what they're saying.
Yeah.
What would you say was the best course of action for me to say to you? Is it like, let's just pray or read the Bible? Yeah. Or should I say, well, you need to see a doctor? Or,
yeah, that's a good question. First step. Yes, I think. Advising to go and talk to the doctor is a really good first step, or at least somewhere in that initial contact. Partly because, I think for two reasons. First is that the doctor can open the door to a lot of very helpful sort of help and healing. You know, there's I think it's called IAPT. You know, they can kind of push that person on to various different things that can help. So I would always want to say that. But I think I would want to listen to that person first and try to work out a bit more where they're coming from. I wonder if for the depressed person, certainly for me, I've found it hard if I sense people are trying to put me in a box. And so trying to kind of really listen to them and think what's actually, try and probe a little bit, think, try and work out what's going on a bit behind the scenes, perhaps suggest things like the doctor, or and then I would pray with them if you can. I mean, it depends on the relationship, I suppose. Yeah.
Just going back to what you said, I work as a health visitor, and do you remember us? But, you know, a lot of people have access to diet services and clinical access. So, because I refer people, you can actually self-refer as well. If you've got those diseases, there's quite a lot of people that know about that service, so, which you can access through a nurse, or probably the pharmacy, because you know, there's lots of different people that, that can help. So, you know, sometimes I ask them why GPs aren't the best people.
Okay.
Probably because they're quite busy and they've got 10 minutes to listen
to the doctors. They're just giving you a message. It's the chemicals in your brain. Here's the prescription.
Yeah. So, yeah. I'm not saying that everybody all the services are like that. Sometimes some services might be a bit more time than others.
Also, if somebody talks seriously about opening that door, just offering to accompany them on their journey without them even needing to talk to them, to suggest the doctor or whatever, I ask them, say, you know, I'll be here alongside you, we can pray, whatever, just knowing that you've got somebody alongside sometimes is helpful. I have a friend who just very, you know, she can't come down and see me because she hasn't got a card. She's a while away, but she just sends me a card just saying, I'm still praying for you, I'm still going to be and sometimes that's just nice to know.
And I think knowing that, or making sure that they hear that you're not dismissing them, I think that's important. Because this is my own experience. You know, there have been perhaps times when I've shared a bit too much with someone, or expected too much from them, and then kind of there's been a slight awkwardness when, you know, that hasn't happened. But part of that is knowing that they're taking you seriously, and you know, they're not going to treat you funny the next time you see them. It's a hard thing, I think.
Can I make a comment as well about praying with God? Because I was really, really angry with God for letting this accident happen in such a bad state. So even though I had a really good, lovely Christian friend who came around to see me a lot and did things for me, she kept trying to pray with me and talk to me about God's there. And I didn't want to know, because I didn't want to choose God more. So you've got to be careful that way as well. So it took me years and years to go back to church.
That's right.
You talked about, you know, obviously therapy. There's a secular side of things and there's a Christian. What would you say in terms of, I mean, I don't know if you know of any Christian therapy groups, but would you say it's preferable to go to a Christian therapist than to a secular?
It's a really good question, whole area of therapy. I don't know. I would be tempted to say I would want to find a good therapist rather than necessarily a Christian therapist. The reason for saying that is that I've had a lot of Christian counselling over the years. Now, Christian counselling, if you know about counselling, but basically, very broadly, I think, three types. There's what's called person-centred, which is very much equipping the person to kind of help themselves, as I think that's right. There's psychodynamic, which is the has all the Freudian background to it. And then there's behavioural therapy, which is things like CBT, if you know that, cognitive behavioural. A lot of Christian therapists come from a more person-centred approach. I've often found that not terribly helpful, but that might just be because of the nature of my depression. There's some Christian therapy that can be... I remember another therapist I had that was more psychodynamic, so she went very much underneath my symptoms and was very perceptive in sort of asking questions. And then at the end of the session, we would pray, and it felt a little bit like the important work was being done in the session, and then there was a sort of kind of Christian thing that was plugged on at the end. So that's why I'd want to say perhaps I would probably want to look for a well-accredited therapist before necessarily a Christian. I say that cautiously because particularly with some types of therapy, there could be wisdom in going with a Christian if you're worried about, conflicting advice and things. And if that's the case, there is I think it's on the back of this sheet, the Association of Christian Counsellors has a website where you can find therapists. And that would be perhaps where I would start. Is that helpful? Okay. Any other questions? If not, we'll wrap up. Okay. Well, thank you very much for coming. It's been great to see you. And I'll be around a little bit if you want to chat otherwise. But great. There's a bit more cake if you want. It's all right. Yes, toilets through up the stairs or in the over there.
Thank you.